There's something I've noticed, and some of you have probably noticed this a lot more than even I have, but the rate at which inventions come out now and like new products come out is ridiculous. Like it's just every day. I noticed that like you can't just go and buy one flavor of soft drink. Now there's like 80 different. Each company has like 80 different flavors. Like Dr. Pepper is. I mean, there's Dr. Pepper orange, and I mean, there's so many different things. Right? Like, things come out all the time now. We had three channels on the television that you could watch. Now, I mean, people don't even have cable anymore. It's just streaming, and there's so many different options. And so, over time, things just change, especially on the products. And we get to see that as we get older and older. This is going to drive me crazy. Hate this thing. All right, so let's look at some products that have changed from the original intent of what the inventor wanted them to be into what we now know and love them to be. Some of these you guys are going to know. You've heard of some of these. The first one is Coca-Cola. Everybody loves Coca-Cola more than Pepsi. Yes, that is a fact. But if you didn't know, Coca-Cola didn't start out as Coca-Cola, as we know it now. The original inventor, I think a man named Pemberton, invented Coca-Cola in the late 1800s, around 1885, as a cure for morphine addiction. And so the original Coca-Cola, this was one of the first commercial bottles of syrup sold, contained 3.5 grams of cocaine. It's where it gets its name. Coca from the coca plant and cola from a cola nut, which contains caffeine, and the coca plant is where cocaine comes from. So much different intent is what we have now. Still addictive because of sugar or high fructose corn syrup, I guess, and caffeine, but not as addictive as it could have been if they had kept the cocaine in there. Speaking of soft drinks, 7-Up, right? It's good for tummy aches. Yes, like Sprite, the lime in there. The lime flavoring, I guess, helps with that. But originally, 7-Up was meant, or it was sold as an antidepressant. The original 7-Up formula contained lithium. And it was labeled as Bib Label Lithiated Lemon Lime Soda. Just rolls off the tongue. But actually, the 7-Up, the name itself, comes from lithium 7. Which is a metal that's used for mood alterations, and up, meaning you now feel up instead of down. Very interesting, I think. Bubble wrap. Who loves, I love bubble wrap. I love to get bubble wrap and pop it. Yes, do you like popping it? It's one of the most satisfying things in the world. Imagine, though, the original intent of bubble wrap. Imagine popping your wallpaper. That is what the inventors of bubble wrap made it to be, was a wallpaper. Now, they quickly realized that nobody wanted bubble wrap on their walls, so they figured out a way to use it as packaging, and in 1960, IBM bought bubble wrap to use to package their parts, and it just took off from there. Speaking of wallpaper, wait, what? Play-Doh? I mean, I love Play-Doh. I used to eat Play-Doh. But did you know that Play-Doh actually first started out as something called Kutol? It was a wallpaper cleaner. Would clean the soot off of wallpaper. Two brothers invented this back before vinyl wallpaper existed, and it was much more difficult to clean your walls. And so they invented Play-Doh. But it wasn't called Play-Doh until a few years later when their younger brother thought, you know, this actually could be used as a pliable modeling clay. Why don't we sell it as that instead of trying to do it to clean walls? And Play-Doh took off and is now the toy and sometimes food that we all know and love. How about this toy, Frisbee? If you've seen Back to the Future 3, you know where I'm going with this one. but Frisbees did not start out as a flying disc. They started out as a pie pan. The Frisbee Pie Company in New England was doing just crazy business, and you would get one of these Frisbee pie tins with your pie. Until a group of college students at Yale University decided, hey, we can throw these things. And then Wham-O bought out the Frisbee Pie Company, and we get Frisbees as we know today. This is my favorite invention that went sideways, I think. Mauve. Now, I'm colorblind, so I don't appreciate mauve like maybe some of the rest of you do. Anybody in here, favorite color is mauve? No, okay, well, maybe then I appreciate it exactly right. But probably the person who appreciates this even less is the inventor of the first synthetic organic dye for clothing. The man's name was Sir William Perkin. Sir William Perkin was a scientist who was trying to discover the cure for malaria. And every time he tried, all he came up with was a purple dye. And so he went with that instead. And opened up a dying business, which actually was not a dying business. It was actually a thriving business. Thriving business, but no. But so things change over time. Or as the great philosopher Tupac Shakur once said, things change, that's the way it is. But we can see as time goes on, things change. And we see that a lot in language. I think most often in language. If I right now said, hey, that guy's tough, anybody over the age of 25 would take it one way. Anybody under the age of 25 would take it another way, right? So older people, if you want to know what that means, you can go ask the teenagers. But things change over time. Language, inventions, perspectives, and even traditions can change as time passes. And there are several reasons for change, but I think at the heart of all those is that either the original intent is lost, or it's forgotten, or it's altered in some way or another. And so I kind of want to think about that as we talk about this morning, the Lord's Supper. All right? The Lord's Supper. Our scripture, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start out in verse 27 through 29. So if you've got Bibles or Bible apps, you can turn there. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. Let's read this together. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. I remember when I was young, in church on Sunday morning, sitting on a hard pew, and an old, very serious and angry-looking white guy would get up and read these verses. And it was scary, right? I remember looking around and realizing really quickly that the Lord's Supper was a very serious event. It's something that you never talked during. It was something that you had to put on this serious face. And it was very individualistic. And because it was so serious as a young child, I giggled a lot. And you guys know what I mean, right? When something's like super quiet and serious, you get those church giggles. And you can't stop those when you're young. And you don't know why you're laughing, but you just know that you're not supposed to be laughing, which makes it even funnier. And then you get swatted to the back of the head, or you get your leg pinched or something, and you finally calm down. After that, I did what I called the spider face, right? So nobody would see that I was laughing. I would put my hand over my face like this, right? Because it looked like I was contemplating something, but I could also hide my mouth area. But I knew that it was something that was really, really serious. And so when anybody got up and described the Lord's Supper as a celebration or a means for Thanksgiving, I was confused. Because all I heard from these verses is that something bad will happen to you if you don't do this exactly right. Right? If your heart and your mind is not in the right place, God is going to be really, really angry with you. And that got even worse once I got baptized at age 15. I got baptized, and I remember being told, me and this other guy were baptized at the same time, and we were taught by an elder about what the Lord's Supper was and what we were supposed to do and what we couldn't do. And so we were told, we were read this right here, and we were told that an unworthy manner included such things as thinking about where you were going to eat after church, right? And thinking about anything other than the death of Jesus. And so it was very, very, very serious and solemn and individualistic. And you couldn't include anybody else in this time. And if you did, then God was going to be angry with you. In fact, Paul goes on to talk about in this that because some people are doing things in an unworthy manner, and they're not examining themselves, and they're getting sick, and they're dying. And so that was thrown out to me, and I was like, whoa, God's serious about this. Right? He could kill me if I think about going to eat at the Mexican restaurant during this time. But I never asked the question, and I don't know if any of those older, wonderful gentlemen that really weren't scary or angry asked the question, what does Paul actually mean by unworthy manner? Like, what does he really mean by that? Because that's important, isn't it? We can't just take these verses on their own and come up with a meaning. Because Paul actually meant something, and it comes down to context, right? Context. In order for us to understand what Paul is talking about here in those three verses, we need to understand what he's been talking about before this. Let's move back before those verses and start with verse 17 through 19. Well, let me read these, and then I'll say what I'm going to say. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. All right, so Paul starts this section out by saying, what I'm about to talk about, I'm not really excited for you about. You're not doing things the right way. Something's wrong here. And what's wrong is that there's divisions between you. You're not unified. You're not a unified body. There are sections of people that are not either speaking or it's made clear that you're not equal. And he says that it has to be true because I'm hearing that there's true followers of Jesus. That means there have to be some that aren't, right? So there have to be divisions among you. To kind of get into this a little bit more, we've got to understand the world of the early church. The world of the early church was steeped in division. It was steeped in class. There was a wealthy class and there was a poor class. There were men and there were women, and there was a big divide between those two. Okay? There were free people and there were slaves, and there was a big divide between those. But the church was made up of all those people. Okay? In the church itself, in the body of Christ, there was supposed to be no divisions because Jesus died for everyone. So everything that happened in the outside world once those people came together was not supposed to exist. There was no longer a division between class in Christ. There was no longer a division between gender in Christ. There was no longer a division between race in Christ. That's what the early church was supposed to be. And in fact, that idea was so important to Paul, okay? So important to Paul that he talks about it several times in his letters, but he talks about it actually a little bit later in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So the idea that the Corinthian church had succumbed to these worldly divisions meant not only that the body was divided, but their actions were actually mocking the very death and resurrection of Jesus that brought salvation to the followers. And that's nowhere more evident than in the Lord's Supper. And so in verses 20 and 21, he says this, "So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." Now, we can read that, and today we'll read that and go, well, yeah, they definitely were doing something wrong here. I mean, how are, like, some people are eating their own food and there's a bunch of people over here getting drunk? That's definitely wrong. But the way they did the Lord's Supper was completely different than the way we do it now. So the Lord's Supper in the first century church was an actual meal. Okay, it was an actual meal. And it wasn't just any meal, it was the last meal of the day. So they, a lot of times, would participate in the Lord's Supper multiple times a week. And so people would get together, or believers would get together at a wealthy person's house and enjoy the last meal of the day together. And as a part of that, they would focus on the bread as it relates to the body of Christ and the wine that they drank as it relates to the blood of Christ. But it was a unifying meal is what how that was experienced. And it signified the unity of the body in becoming the body of Christ, right? The symbolism was not just that Christ gave his body and blood for me individually, but that we as a body now enter into his death and resurrection through this meal. Okay, we experience it together. So what's going on here then? Well, the wealthy people are going ahead and eating what they brought. Okay, think of it as a potluck. Everybody's bringing their own food. The people with more means are bringing more food. And they are eating their portion and not sharing it with people who have less. And they're drinking all the wine. And the point of their meal has no longer is it about unity in the body of Christ. It's about just having a good time. But what's honestly going on here are those differences, those divisions that exist in the world are being accentuated through the way they were doing this meal instead of diminishing those differences or abolishing them completely. And that's what Paul is really upset about, are the divisions, whether it's class or race or gender, that are exhibited in the way they are doing the Lord's Supper. Instead of sharing, they were supposed to bring equal portions. The way it was supposed to work was that I have more food than you have, so I'm going to bring enough to feed both of us because you're just as good as I am. And in Christ, we're equal. And it's my responsibility as somebody who's been maybe blessed with more than to share with other people who may not have the same means that I have. That wasn't going on here. And so in verse 22, Paul admonishes them and he says, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in that matter. To make sure they understood this, I mean, Paul says, look, if you're going to do this, do it alone. Okay? If you're going to just eat and drink and not acknowledge that you're the body of Christ, then just do it at home alone. There's no reason to get together. Because when you get together, you're humiliating those people who don't have what you have. You're saying to them, you're not as good as I am. And that's not at all what the church is. That's not at all what the body of Christ is. And so, to make sure they understood this, Paul alludes to the Last Supper, and he writes about the tradition that Jesus himself enacted in the next few verses. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For Paul, the Lord's Supper wasn't only about the death of Jesus, but it was also about the fact that the Christian community owed its very existence to the participation of believers in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so when we get to verses 27 through 29, it's division that Paul's warning against. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, what's the unworthy manner? A divisive manner. A manner that says, I'm better than you are. A manner that says, I don't care about you like I should. A manner that says, we're not one body. That's what Paul's getting at here. So whoever does that will be guilty, look at this, against sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What are you examining? You're examining how you relate to your fellow believers. There's something special. There's something unique that happens when believers gather together to participate in the Lord's Supper. We become one. We become unified together as the body of Christ. There's no race, there's no gender, there's no class, or any other worldly divisions when we participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus through the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to do now. Okay, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, we can't have a real meal right now. There's some things that we can't do, but what I would really like for you to do, as Ty leads our thoughts in this, is to think about the body. Everybody in here. Think about your connections with people. Okay? Think about how unified you actually are. And what I want you to do, and this is going to be uncomfortable for some people because my wife told me to do, so I know this. But before you take each emblem, I'd like for you to at least turn to the person next to you. And just say something encouraging. Okay? Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're glad they're here. You can tell them about a memory you have of them, whatever it may be. But encourage that person. Because that's what we're supposed to do as a body, is to encourage, not discourage each other. We're supposed to unite and not divide. So, Ty, would you come up and lead us?